Father, we're so grateful for Steph, all she does in this church and for all the people here. And Lord, we know that you have put a gift in her to be able to open up your word, explain it to us, and leave us changed, leave us more equipped for the purposes of your kingdom. So Father, I pray this morning for your Holy Spirit to rest on her and to rest on us. Lord, break anything in us that can stop us hearing what you want to release us in today. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Can you? Well, I just want to start by asking a question. Is there anyone here, so is anyone sitting here, who is currently facing a situation which they would describe as hopeless or which they have lost hope for? So if you want to put your hand up if you feel, I identify with that question. By hopeless, I mean that there seems to be no expectation of good or success in your situation. You feel despair, that there is no hope, that there does not seem to be an answer to make it better. There seems to almost be no end and no light at the end of the tunnel. So my story today is of a widow who was in the middle of burying her only son when she met Jesus. And I'm just going to ask Laura to come and read the passage to us. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 7, verse 11.
Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier. Yeah? They were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "The great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
Oh, that's great. Thanks, Laura. So the beginning of this passage seems to imply that it follows closely after the previous passage. Now, the previous passage is about the centurion's servant who was sick. And a servant is sent to Jesus to say, "Can you come to the centurion's house and heal the servant?" But before Jesus gets to the centurion's house, the centurion sends word saying, "You know what? Just say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed." And as Jesus says the word, the servant is healed. It's also suggested that this passage is put in this place in Luke at this particular time in preparation for the reply to John's messengers. John's in prison at this time and he sends a message to Jesus asking, is Jesus really the Messiah? So when Jesus is approaching Nain, now just to say a bit about Nain, it's a city and it was approached by a steep ascent. And on each side of that road going up, there were burial caves. It also signified beauty. So Jesus is reaching the gate of Nain, and he has a large crowd around him. And this gives us a bit of an indication as to where things were at in Jesus's ministry. If Jesus had just begun the work, people might not have really heard of him. People might not really be following him at that time. But what we see in having this large crowd that people had heard about Jesus, they had witnessed what he had done, they witnessed the miracles, and they'd heard about the kingdom of God. And they just said, "Right, we're going to follow this guy." And what often happened was as Jesus went from place to place, people would start following Jesus and they'd go to the next place with Jesus and more would gather and a crowd would build up. And so I can imagine that as this crowd's walking up, there's lots of them that have heard all these miracles. They've actually seen people seeing. They've seen people walking from the dead. There must have been such an excitement, such a buzz about them, like, what is going to happen next? Anything is possible. You know, all the hope that they've received from Jesus speaking to them, hearing about the kingdom of God. It must have been an amazing crowd to be a part of as they were following Jesus to Nain. And just to put in context, really, that we later read on after this passage in Luke 11, it says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. We've heard about some of these people that this has happened to. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and this is going to be talking about the passage that we're looking at today. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. This is what this crowd were witnessing. This is the message that the people were hearing. And so we see this crowd, we see Jesus walking up, and it's about to meet a real sharp contrast. Because what we see as the people are coming down from Nain is a group of people, a crowd, that I can't imagine are excited. I can't imagine are excited and have hope about what is going to happen, because this crowd is following this lady who is about to bury her only son. This crowd have lost a member of their community and they're about to go and bury him. So you've got on this side a crowd full of hope, full of expectation, meeting this crowd who were coming down, who were mourning for the loss of a child, for the loss of a son. And they see this woman coming down and crying. So what do we know about this woman that is walking next to the son, or walking behind the son, her dead son? It tells us very little, but what it does tell us, we can glean quite a lot from. Firstly, the dead body was the widow's only son. Secondly, many people from the town were walking along with her. And third, Jesus said to her, "Don't cry." This lady had already lost her husband. As she is referred to as a widow, it doesn't tell us anything about, you know, how long ago was it. It doesn't tell us how long they were married for. It doesn't tell us anything about their marriage. Were they happy in their marriage? What was their marriage like? But what we do know is that she's already faced this loss. She's already faced the loss of a husband, and we still don't know if she is grieving his loss. But also on a practical level, and that's what's been great about the passages that we've looked at, is we've got to see a bit of the culture around the story that is being told. And what we realise here is, you know, we might not appreciate it so much for our Western lenses, but widows were often grouped with vulnerable members of society, such as the fatherless, aliens, and the poor. A widow would have been impoverished, they'd have been vulnerable, they'd have been the prey of the corrupt and victims of the deceitful. The Bible talks about widows being offered protection so that no one takes advantage of them, because that was something that could very easily happen. And as we heard a couple of weeks ago, Colin spoke about the woman at the well, how women were very oppressed members of society. They were in the way that they were seen, in the way they were thought of. When I was listening to it, I was thinking, I'm glad I wasn't a woman at that time. So in losing her husband, she would have lost her provider, ensuring she had money to eat, to have a roof over her head, and to provide with what was needed in educating their child. The loss of a husband would have been great, both emotionally for her as she was grieving that loss, but also practically, because it placed her in such a vulnerable position. But what we also know is that she did have a son. So in losing her husband, she would have become dependent on that son. He would have been the breadwinner. He would have ensured that they had food. He would have ensured that they had a roof over their heads. He would have provided protection. He would have provided the security. And I imagine, having lost her husband, she would have put everything she had into her child. You see, when we first meet this woman, she is crying as she walks by the bier that her dead son is lying on. with Nain having Jewish people living there, dead bodies were buried outside of the city. It says in Numbers 19:11, whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. And it is very likely that because of this custom, in ensuring people remain clean as best as they could, his son had probably died on that same day that he is being buried. She's not had a few days to get used to the news. She's not had a few weeks. It is likely that she woke up that day, and whether her son was alive or whether he died that day, she is now in the place of on her way to burying her child. My sons are only young, and I don't always like thinking too far ahead, but when I do think about it, I get excited. I get excited about, I wonder what they're going to be like. I wonder what their personalities are going to be like. I wonder what their characters are going to be like. I wonder when they grow up, what sort of jobs are they going to have? Are they going to get married? Are they going to have children? And I get to think like this because my children are alive. And I wonder if this woman had the same thoughts. Was she looking forward to sharing in the joys? Was she looking forward to seeing the achievements? Seeing the family name continue? And the difference is here when we first meet her is that hope has gone. That future for her child has gone. And she can no longer dream those dreams anymore. And we see her coming down this road, and she's been down this road before with her husband. This woman is crying. She is weeping for her loss. Her son mattered to her. It wasn't just some separate thing. Her son mattered to her. And not only that, but if he was being buried that same day, she is probably in such shock, such grief for her loss. But also, her only family member has died. And this would mean that practically, her security, her provision, her protection, all of that had been taken away. In ancient times, the primary purpose of women in marriage was to produce children and heirs to carry on the family line. A childless widow, which we now see this woman is, endured double adversity, with no husband to provide for and protect her, and no son to carry on the family name and care for her in her old age. She might have been considered a disgrace to her family and left in a very precarious position. The death of her only son meant that she would not only be lonely, but she would be destitute. The Mosaic law, you know, if you've read the Bible, if you read the law, it did provide for women, for widows, provided for orphans and the poor. They were able to glean in the fields after the reapers and gather the grain and fruit. There was also a special tithe which was taken every third year to be distributed to them. And God warned them that they were never to oppress or exploit the widows. In the New Testament, we see this continuing line going through that widows are given this special consideration. In James 1:27, it says, "Religion that our God Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." But even though God put this law in place, we read in Mark 12:40 that it was not necessarily followed. As Jesus condemns the treatment that the Pharisees, who were the religious people, they would have known the law, they would have known the word. But we see that they devour widows' houses. So this widow now finds herself dependent on the community to provide for her and to look after her. And from the large crowd that is there at the funeral procession, it's likely that she is liked, it's likely that people understand her great need. But there would have been such an uncertainty about how she would be treated. She would have felt vulnerable. And I just want to try and get hold of this situation, because when we read this passage, we all know, well, there's going to be a positive outcome, so that's great. But at this time when Jesus meets her, she is absolutely hopeless. She has no future. When she looks forward, there is no hope. There is no light. Her husband has died. Her son has died. And all that meant to her has gone. She is on her own. this is the first thing when I was reading this passage that God really lay on my heart about the hopelessness that this woman found herself in. All joy, all dreams, if you have any of them at the minute, all of them gone, all of them dashed, just like that, just that day, gone. The past said a dead husband, the present said a dead son, and the future said an empty struggle for a useless life. It is at this moment, Jesus coming up, this woman coming down about to bury their son, that the two worlds collide. They come together. This joyous crowd, this crowd of hope and expectation, and this crowd that is grieving the loss of a child. And so we see that this widow, she's walking, she's weeping, she's crying. And Jesus comes to her and says, don't cry. And to me, as I was reading this, I was like, that's a really unusual response. It just seems so unsympathetic, just so heartless, as if we, you know, as if telling someone who was burying her child not to cry. Why, when Jesus could say anything to her, does he say this? Why would we expect her to do anything else? And what I glean from this is that the words were not coming from a powerless man. Jesus was not a powerless man. These people in the crowds have seen his power at work. But he was a man of authority, a man who brought hope and healing and wholeness. And Jesus was speaking into this situation with authority, not human sentimentality almost at the time, because he knew what was about to happen and he did not want her to miss it. He did not want her tears to block what was going to take place. He wanted her to take her eyes off her situation and he wanted her to put her eyes on him. See, he could have just bypassed the woman. He could have gone straight to the body, but his compassion for that woman was so intense that he wanted her to be a part of it. He wanted her to see it. And compassion, the Greek word is splanchnizomahi. There you go, splanchnizomahi. That's the Greek word. And what it means is to be moved as to one's bowels. Now, the idea with the bowels was thought to be that seat of love and pity. To be so moved to your core, so moved from such a deep level that it wasn't just an intellectual, okay, so this has happened to this woman, and okay, so this is now going to be a situation. It wasn't like that. He was so moved, so deep within, that it caused him to become involved in that woman's situation. And what then unveils to the amazement of all that were privileged to witness this is that Jesus touches and speaks to the dead body. Now, I don't know if you remember, I just mentioned before that to touch the dead body would have made you unclean. So here is Jesus. He's a rabbi, so he knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's read. You know, he knows the law. He's a teacher. He teaches it. Everyone else in the crowd would know that he knows the law. And they would have been shocked because here is a rabbi, a teacher, and he gets right up close to that body and he touches it. And it just shows Jesus's compassion, but that he will get up right and close and touches that which is unclean. You see, where human need was in question, he never worried about ceremonial trifles. He was in there for the human, for the person. And as Jesus touches and speaks to the man begins to speak. Now, Luke has not recorded what he says. I mean, it'd be amazing to hear what his first words were, but he doesn't record that. Obviously, we don't need to know that information, but the fact that he spoke, it was evidence that he was now alive. And we continue to see Jesus' heart and compassion for the woman as he gives the son back to his mum. And there are times when Ben comes home from work and depending on what mood Zadok is, he'll hear the doorbell go and he'll run to the door to give Ben a hug. Or the other week, we were on our way to my parents, and Zadok saw my dad, and he saw him in the distance and started running towards him to give him a cuddle. And those moments are so precious for me. But then I think, this woman, she thought she would never see her son again. She thought she would never hear his voice again. She thought she would never get to be close to him again. And here she is, being presented by Jesus, his son, back to her. And the reaction of the people we read is, everyone was frightened and praised God. They said, a great prophet is with us. God has come to his people. News about Jesus then spread all over Judea and everywhere else in that part of the country. This was the first time that Jesus had raised someone from the dead. The raising of the daughter of Jairus and Lazarus hadn't happened yet. This was the first instant, and he chose to raise the son of a widow. The Bible talks so much about looking after the widow and God's heart for the widow. And here he is, the first miracle of someone being raised from the dead is the widow's son. Now, the people's response to this was saying he was a great prophet, and they probably gave Jesus the highest honor they probably knew to give. They would have known the stories of Elijah and Elisha back in the Old Testament, where they raised the sons of widows and the son of a woman that they met. They would have heard of it happening once ago, and they're like, wow, this guy's doing the same thing. He must be a great prophet like them. And I wonder how many people then became part of Jesus' crowd after this. I wonder how many people then was like, right, this is the guy I want to follow. He brings hope. He does the impossible. Who knows what is going to happen when we walk with him? And from there, how many people were then exposed to the kingdom of God, hearing about the hope that they could have, hearing about the cleansing that they could have. And it doesn't say, and it would be great to hear, what happens to the widow and her son? That's all we know of them. What happens to them? Do they become part of the crowd? Do they become part of the following of Jesus? And I think, how could they not? How could they not? But obviously, it doesn't say. But how could they not follow someone that has given them hope? That this woman, whose situation was literally hopeless, there was no future for her, God has restored her hope. So what can we take from this? Firstly, this woman had no hope. But I want to say, as Christians, if you're in the room, you're a Christian, you do have hope. Because of the message we carry. You cannot sit here today and say you do not have hope, because you have hope. Because of what Jesus did for us. He died on the cross for our sins. He cleansed us. He made a way that we could be in relationship with him, and that one day we will be with him in eternity. We have hope because of that. No matter what life throws at us now, we have hope because of the eternity and being in relationship with him. But if you don't know Jesus, you might be looking at this situation and thinking, that describes me. I don't have hope. I can't see a future. I don't have dreams. Everything that I put my energy in, my trust, my hope, it fails. You see, Jesus is the only one who can bring true hope. Situations, things can come along which at the time might bring you that bit of hope, but it is only Jesus who can bring the everlasting hope. If Jesus had not met the woman, she would have continued living a life of no hope. And that can all change today, because God can bring hope into your life today. But secondly, and that's not to dismiss us as Christians, we do have times in our life that are hopeless. We have hope, but there are situations that can come in our lives that seem utterly hopeless, that seem utterly like there is no way out of this situation. It seems so dark. It seems so painful. It seems like there is no way through, and no matter what you keep trying, it doesn't seem to get any further. it still remains hopeless. And what continued to stand out to me about this passage was Jesus said, don't cry, because of just the unusual response. And as I said before, Jesus was asking the widow to take her eyes off her situation, off her own grief, off what was going on right around her here and then. Only he could bring hope to her situation. And that is the answer in our situations today of hopeless. Turn your eyes to Jesus, because only he can bring hope to the situation. Only he can bring hope that even if you're in a situation and it doesn't change, like this woman's like changed all of a sudden, her son was raised from the dead. As you look to Jesus, the way you look at a situation will change. The way you see a situation will change. And there's this song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Take your eyes off yourself. And I am not saying that is easy. I am not saying when you're in such a difficult place that it is easy to just say, right, I'm going to put them on Jesus and try and move away from having lived like that for a while or in that instant. It is hard to shift. And the pull is always to pull you back to looking at that hopeless situation, to looking at and thinking, oh, there's no way, or Jesus isn't doing anything in this situation. Why is there no answer? But it's not, it's to keep turning. That in the battle of that, the battle that's going on in your mind, the battle of circumstances change, to keep looking, you know what? No, I'm going to look to Jesus. I am going to choose to fix my eyes on him. Jesus is present. He is close. And as we've seen, his willingness to get right in there. He didn't have to touch that body. He could have, from a distance, just said, right, okay, I want you to, I don't know, stand up, speak. He could have done anything from a distance, but he didn't. He first went up to that woman and spoke to her. He then went up to the body and touched the body, and then he gave her son back to the woman. He was right in there. And we see that death was no barrier. If death is not a barrier, any situation we face is not a barrier for him. But it also took the widow to listen. Jesus said something, but it took her to listen. And it didn't make sense. I wouldn't have thought at the time, don't cry. Does he not know my situation? He mustn't know that I'm grieving. How can he tell me not to cry? But it was recognized his voice of authority. And I think this can be true in our own situations, is God can be speaking to us, but we don't want to hear it. Or God can be speaking to us and it doesn't make sense, so we ignore it, thinking, well, that can't be God, because it doesn't make sense in our situation. And he can be right in there and wanting to be close and wanting to walk it through with you, but you don't want to hear his voice, or you don't feel you are hearing his voice. But we need to take note of his voice. You know, it's not enough just to believe in God. You know, it says in James, even the demons believe in God. It's trusting in God's word. It's choosing to live by faith. Faith being the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's choosing to obey when it doesn't seem fair. It's choosing to obey even when it doesn't seem the logical way or the way of most common sense, or actually just the way that you want to take the situation. And the question is, what authority does God have in your life? What authority do his words have in your life? When Jesus speaks, what is your response? And I know that I've been in times of when I've, you know, had a difficult relationship with sorting something out with someone and needing to forgive them. And everything in me doesn't want to forgive them because I think it's not fair. They've hurt me. I don't want to forgive them because, that old lie, which I'm letting them off the hook, which is just completely wrong. But, we say, oh, I don't want to. It's not fair. And that small voice in you knowing God saying, just forgive. Forgive them. And I'm so grateful to God for the grace in my life because of decisions that he has enabled me to make to forgive. That has not led me to becoming bitter. It has not led me to walking away from different friendships. But it has repaired friendships. It's made friendships stronger. Had I not listened to the voice of God, I would not be in the situation that I am today. I would be a different person. And that is why that even when God's voice doesn't make sense, even when it's not what you want to hear, what authority are you giving him? Because it will make a difference in the way you respond. And I think if this woman had been me and I was there and Jesus said, don't cry, what would my response have been? You know, we heard last week, and if you've not listened to it, I just really want to encourage you to listen to it. It was a prophetic word that has been given to the church for this time. And it was this idea of sowing into the famine. And as I was preparing, this came back to me of sowing in the hopeless situation that you find yourself in. You know, examples that were given last week, you know, it doesn't make sense to tithe your money to the church when you're struggling financially. It doesn't make sense to sow seeds of love in your marriage when it feels that it's not working out. Sowing into relationships when there doesn't seem to be any relationships. But it comes to whose voice are you listening to and whose voice are you obeying? The word that was brought last week, sow into the famine, I ask, you know, I encourage you, act on it. Because as you sow, you will reap. And at our table this week, we had a great time. We were talking about sowing into the famine. We were talking ourselves about what stood out to us from that, what areas of famine are in our own lives. And Laura was sharing something that God has spoken to her about. And already she's gone ahead, heard what God was saying to her situation. She's put it into practice. And she remarked how at peace she feels. You know, and at tables this week, you know, I encourage you, remind each other, ask each other, what is God saying to you? Not what is the world saying to you? Not what seems the most likely in that situation. What is God saying to you? You know, how can we at your table help you put this into practice? How can we encourage you so that you can move forward? How can we give you accountability? How can we get alongside you and help you in this? But finally, the situation could have looked so different if Jesus had watched her go by and said nothing or given that reassurance glance or a tap on the back. But Jesus was moved with compassion. And what happened that day continued to spread the fame of Jesus and God, and I imagine it would have led to a greater following of him and more people knowing about the kingdom. But it could have looked so different. I don't believe Jesus got up that day and said, right, the next person I see, I'm going to raise from the dead. That's actually dead. The next dead person I see, I'm going to raise from the dead. Or, I haven't shown the people that one yet. You know, they've seen the blind see, they've seen the deaf ear, but you know what? They haven't seen someone being raised from the dead. I don't imagine that's what happened. Because it says, as Jesus was walking, he was just on his way. And he came across this woman and he was moved with compassion for the person. And this needs to be our heart. And it can, you know, it can be a challenge sometimes. You know, we can think, right, okay, I'm going to reach out to people. Yes, I'm fine. You know, get in contact with this person. You know, meet up with this person. But what has really spoken to me through this is it comes from having a heart of compassion. See, Jesus wasn't out that day to do the miracle. He was out seeing the person, and a miracle came from seeing the person and having compassion. And it's like, God, and this is my prayer, give me a heart of compassion for the lost. Give me a heart of compassion for my neighbor. Give me a heart of compassion for the people you've put in my life. That it's not a tick box. It's not a, well, I've told them the gospel. But it's that so moved within me that I respond out of compassion. You know, as we've said this year, we believe it's a year to see growth, to see more people coming to know God. But also in preparing this, it reminds me it's not about numbers. It's about the person. So we, as we are praying for people in our lives, praying for situations, it might be that you're in a situation where you're just walking down the street and Jesus just moves you with compassion for someone you might never have even met. But being open to God, give me that compassion that you have, that it causes me to act. But not out of wanting to see the miracle, but wanting to see the change in that person, wanting to see the hope restored to that person. So to conclude, really, if you are here today and you don't know Jesus, I'd encourage you to speak to whoever you've come with, or someone on the welcome team with their purple shirts, or come and speak to me, and we will tell you what it is to follow Jesus. Secondly, if you put your hand up at the beginning saying you are in a hopeless situation, I want to say this to you. Jesus wants to interrupt your hopelessness. And he says this, look at me. Fix your eyes on me. And if that is you, I want you to come forward as a declaration of saying, yes, in this situation, I am choosing to look to Jesus. And we want to come forward and pray. But thirdly, just to say, you know, if that about compassion stood out to you, and you want it to be that you grow in compassion for the lost, grow in compassion for our area, for our community, for our world, to see the kingdom brought, I encourage you, ask God. Ask him. He's our Father. He wants to give us more of himself. He wants to give us the compassion. Ask him. So if that is you, if you want to respond, if you want to respond to that, about you in a hopeless situation, but you're choosing to look to God today, or you feel, I'm in a hopeless situation and I don't know how to do that. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know, I still feel a bit up in the air because of the situation we're in. Come forward and we want to pray for you. So I encourage you to do that now. If that is you, take that step, bold as it is, take the step and come forward and we'll pray for you.